My name's Andrew, if you don't know me, and it's great to have this opportunity to share with you all a little bit about our trip to Papua New Guinea. The reason that we went to, some people would actually paddle in a canoe to get to church sometimes, which is not why I brought this with me tonight, I drove here. But this is actually a gift from the church in Papua New Guinea to us here at St. Alfred's. You might see we're up here in a canoe. There's Andy and Theo near the front. And at the back there is Pastor Muti, and he was pastor of the church in Koweto. And at the front is Utanaka, and he was a student at the Bible school there as well. And it's the Bible school that gave us this paddle as a gift. And the name of the paddle is written on the back. It says, "Pray for Gogodala Bible Training Program, Koweto." So we're going to stick this up in the foyer out there. It's a great reminder to us to be praying for them and keeping them in our prayers. I'll put this down. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ in Kittywell, another village that we went to. And that building behind them is the church that they worship in. And they also send their greetings to St. Alfred's, to all of you, and also their thanks for sending us out to them so that we could visit them and be mutually encouraged, which was the purpose of our trip. Now, some of you might not know the Littles. This is the most recent addition to their family. This is very cute. And this is the rest of them. So this is Andy and Miff and Theo and Annabelle. And they fly with MAF in the western province of Papua New Guinea, which you can see up there. And they're based in a village called Koweto, which is sort of in the middle. They're the largest star. And yeah, we had the privilege of visiting them there. And those stars are all the different places that we went to. Now, us is myself. There's Laura Dawson and Shelley Bentley and Helen Petering and Steve Bentley. And we're all going to come up at different points and share some things from our trip. So along with the Littles, that made us a team of 9 people. And we were sent out from St. Alfred's and also supported by CMS as part of their Mission Exposure Program. And if any of you are interested in something similar to this, then please talk to any one of us or Ian Payne, who works for CMS, and there's more opportunities to do something similar as well. Now, one of the places that Andy flies to quite regularly is called Kittywell. You can see it up there out to the west, or the left of the screen. And Andy was there one day early last year, and he had a conversation with the pastor of the church there, Pastor Keimer. You can see him here. He's giving Andy a hand carrying the generator. And Pastor Keimer had a small request, and that was training for his church in ministry for kids and youth. So a year and a bit and many conversations later, we had the opportunity to visit them and 4 other communities and provide them some training in ministry to young people. So the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, which we've just heard read, that was something that was meaningful to me on this trip. You can have a look with me as I speak to it. Jesus makes it sort of clear at the start that he wants to teach us something about the kingdom of God. And that is that it starts small, but it ends up big. Now, mustard seeds aren't really that big, but but the seeds are especially small, and they're known for their smallness. So Jesus is highlighting that from such a tiny start, there's a surprising amount of life that can grow. And yeast, if you've ever tried to make a loaf of bread and leave the yeast out, you'll soon find out that it's a pretty essential ingredient. And you only need a spoon or two of yeast, and it irreversibly transforms the dough. And it gives the bread its defining characteristic. So in this parable, there's not just a little bit of bread that's being made. There's actually about, it says 60 pounds of flour, which would go a long way to feeding almost all of us here tonight. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God has incredibly humble beginnings, but it reaches surprisingly huge proportions. and it has a pervasive and a transforming effect. So we can see this in the life of Jesus. He was born as a little baby, a small child in a manger, in a stable, in a small town 2,000 years ago. His effect, he's transformed the world ever since. The kingdom of God has been expanding ever since. And this is what our God is like. He uses small things, small starts, small attempts, and small people. So tonight, we just wanted to share with you a few small things from our trip that God took and used, both for the people that we met and also for us. So I'll hand over to Laura for the first story.
Hi, my name's Laura. In Australia, I work as a physiotherapist. While I was in PNG, I had the opportunity to experience what healthcare looks like in PNG, and I had the privilege of even treating a few patients. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. This first picture is of our team running some soccer drills with the kids and youth in Koweto, which was great fun. People love sport in PNG, and many of the villagers are involved in sporting competitions within their local area. Rugby is also a very popular sport. Unfortunately, though, sometimes when people play sports, they get injured. Raise your hand if you've ever been injured while playing sport. Lots of people. Raise your hand if you've ever dislocated your knee while playing sport. Yeah, a few people. Some of you probably multiple times. In Australia, we almost take it for granted that we can access the medical care that we need when we need it. So things like a dislocated knee are not really that big an issue. They hurt a lot, but we can get them fixed. When I was in Koweto, I met a man named Timo. This is Timo. He was a student at the local Bible school in Koweto, and he has 7 children. He told me that he had injured his knee playing a game of rugby 3 weeks before. He remembers landing with his knee in the wrong position, and then he was unable to get up, and he couldn't walk. Over the next few weeks, he started trying to walk again, but he was limping badly and was in lots of pain. His knee was bandaged up in an old piece of cloth. When I examined his knee, I saw that he had dislocated his kneecap quite significantly, and it was sitting on the inner side of his knee. Normally in Australia, if the kneecap doesn't go back into place, we go to hospital, we get it fixed, and it's fine. But it's a little bit different in PNG. We were prepared to put it back in again, but because it happened 3 weeks ago, I was worried that the tissues might have grown back around and it would be too difficult to do. Miff and I rang the local doctor, who is an hour's plane ride away, and she recommended that we don't do anything because the man would probably need surgery. She was going to contact a local surgeon and see if the man could be flown to a hospital. So Miff and I bandaged his knee, as you can see, and we told him to get some bush crutches made by the local men so that he could rest his knee for a bit. And then we splinted it with some sago branches, which is one of the local trees. I heard from Miff recently, once I got home, that this man may not be able to get surgery because it's not a life-threatening injury and there is not enough healthcare in PNG or resources available for him. I heard today, actually, from Miff that he might be able to get surgery, which could be good, but he also may not have a dislocated knee anymore, which is amazing if it's not dislocated. But if this man does have a dislocated knee and he can't get surgery, what does this mean for him? Well, he has a family of 7 children to care for, and as a father, he needs to be able to lift things that are heavy, like wood to build his house. He needs to be able to go into the jungle to get food and to push a canoe in and out of a river, to paddle from one place to another and to go fishing. He may be still in lots of pain when he walks and when he lifts things. He might develop arthritis in his knee because of this issue and his lack of treatment. So later on in life, he might be very sore. This could be very debilitating for him, particularly when you live in a village where you have to rely on the land to survive. During our stay in PNG, I also had the opportunity of riding on a quad bike into the jungle to rescue a lady who was giving birth while she was trying to make food from sago. This picture is of us getting ready to get onto the quad bike to go and help her. I also had the opportunity of visiting the local hospital in Mount Hagen and treating one of the patients in the ICU, which is very eye-opening. So what did God teach me through this experience? I got a more tangible picture of what the healthcare needs are in PNG, and met a lot of people who have been affected by the lack of resources, particularly the man Timo. This has made me think more about how I could possibly use my skills as a physio to serve God in a cross-cultural context. I'm still trying to figure this out, but I am keen to do maybe a cross-cultural trip focusing on healthcare so that I can further discern God's direction for my life.
Hi, everyone. My name is Shelley Bentley. And one thing I expected to do in PNG was this, a lot of this, standing up in front of kids, having fun, you know, being the cheerful one. I got sick, didn't happen quite as much as I'd hoped, but that's okay. We did have a bit of this. And one thing that I had planned to do but wasn't as looking forward to as much was presenting to adults. I get quite nervous and I was like, no, they're going to judge me and hate me. And it's not about me though. That's one thing I learnt. So despite my nervousness and apprehension beforehand, it's turned out to be one of the most encouraging parts of the trip where I learnt the most and saw God working the most. So in the kids' ministry training, we covered things like basic ideas of why teach children. Went to the Bible and just pulled out all of the verses that talk about children and got them thinking about the fact that this new generation coming up is really important. It's important to teach them from when they're young. It's important, you know, to train them in God's word, not just in the church but in the families and all these types of things. So that was one thing that we did. And we covered things like memory verses, games, music, Bible storytelling, and craft. And along with the craft, we did a lot of sock puppets. So thank you for the socks that you sent us before we went, because they were a big hit. All of these things that we took, for someone who's grown up in a church, gone to Sunday school and done beach mission, I thought that they're all semi-insignificant, kind of probably not going to be that helpful. And they seem to be too small to make a change, like a memory verse. Everyone knows to do memory verses. Praise God that I was wrong. They were so interested in everything that we had to say and they were hungry to hear more. They were just so encouraged by everything that we had to give them. Some of the new things that we had that they hadn't thought of before was splitting children into age groups. They just had all children, by children I mean up to the age of 18, so, you know, 6-year-olds, 18-year-olds, all lumped in together. Like, split them. They're like, oh. So they did. And things like having visual aids to help kids learn that don't learn just by listening, things like that, were things that they really helped. Some ways in which we saw God working through things that we took. In one particular place, afterwards, we were talking with some people and they were the children's leaders of a church nearby. And they said that the week before, they had had a meeting just as the kids' leaders and they'd decided that they needed training. They didn't know we were coming. They didn't know what we were going to be providing. And they turned up and it turned out that we were providing exactly what they'd been praying for and wanting. So it was amazing to see God working through us in what we were presenting and just in bringing the right people to hear what we had to say. That was quite exciting. And one way I saw God working through the puppets, there's not a lot of interaction in their culture between the really young children and the older generation. Their kids are kind of left to themselves a whole lot. So one very exciting thing was the day after we'd done the puppets at one place, an older gentleman came up and he was like, I used my puppet to tell my children a Bible story last night because that was what we told them to do. He's like, and they loved it. I'm like, yes, it's so encouraging for us just to see, to hear that they were taking on the things that we were saying and using them and, you know, connecting with the younger generation. So that was really exciting. And another really encouraging thing that came on the day we got home from MIF was an email that said this. Hello, it was a bit exciting today because I took Theo to Sunday school and guess what? We sang My God is So Big, a song, yay. I was so excited. Only very occasionally have we sung a song and they'd written out the memory verse. Normally it's just a repeat after me thing. So it was a bit exciting to see the fruit of your work. So that was really encouraging for us as well. Sort of we'd left, come home, like we don't know, you know, how much they've actually taken on board or what they've heard or what they're going to use. So to get home to have an email like that was also really encouraging. So this is all tying in a little bit with the mustard seed and yeast thing as well. The small things that we took turned out God knew exactly what they needed and exactly what we needed to take. He was in control of everything in the preparations beforehand, and while we were there presenting, he knew who needed to come. He knew on the team, he knew who needed to come to hear us. And that was really exciting and something that I was greatly encouraged with. And it was very exciting to see the PNG people so keen to reach the next generation.
My name's Stephen Bentley, and that was just my daughter there. I have got away with actually claiming, or someone thinking that my daughter was my wife, which I was very flattered about, but I will be honest with you tonight, it was my daughter. And my wife is here as evidence. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is a verse, a number of verses that tell us or instruct us to be an encouragement to one another. And one of the things that I found on this trip as one of the more senior people, the senior person on the trip, and I'll get this right, was actually to be able to engage with some of the pastors and some of the older folk, so to speak, who we were involved with. And that's actually a picture of Andrew and I as we sat down with the pastor who looks after the whole area in terms of the Gogodalas. And it was great just to be able to engage with these people and to see that they actually have the same sorts of challenges and issues as I have as a church leader myself. In fact, one of the sessions I ran was on what's called conflict resolution. And that pastor actually got up and said at the end of that, he said, "Yes, look, that's something we really do need and we don't do that well." And I thought to myself and said, well, actually, in the Western world, we probably don't either, right? But it was great just to be able to engage. Also, before I spoke or ran any of these sessions, I deliberately sat down with the people who are going to be interpreting for me. And just some of the conversations we had, apart from understanding the text I was going to use and so forth, was just to hear some of the challenges and issues that they have. And the church there, I was very encouraged because I actually, my parents were missionaries up there and I was brought up in Papua New Guinea. But I was encouraged to see how strong the church is up there. But having said that, I also realised that there's a lot of challenges. They have some of the same struggles we have. Very concerned about youth and children. And that's where this team, I think, was very effective. Only 2 weeks, but I believe made real inroads. It was like a little mustard seed that Andrew has been talking about, just to be able to really share with them, encourage them, and give them some ideas of things that we just take for granted. Like my daughter, been involved in beach missions, we probably take a lot for granted in terms of the things that we do and have for our own children. The other thing that I really enjoyed on this trip was actually just engaging culturally with these people. We deliberately went along with the idea of we're not just here to tell you things, we're here to learn as well. And it was great to sit there to actually be involved on one occasion with they said that they do something culturally for us and they got out their racing canoe. And we talk about a racing canoe, I thought, oh yeah, that sounds interesting, we'll fit half a dozen people on it. We're talking 70 people on it. And then they said, and you and Andrew can go on it as well. And that was interesting, particularly seeing these crocodiles in the river. But anyway, we managed to do it. It was a motivation to not fall out. But I believe it certainly is. It certainly was planting, like Andrew referred to, a little seed there. But I believe it's something that will go on, just that little encouragement we're able to, each one, at our different stages in life, be able to be an encouragement to these folk. I really enjoyed my time, and thanks, Shelley, for inviting me to come.
Well, I'm Helen, for those of you who don't know me. To continue on with what we did in PNG, I was privileged to engage in some significant conversations with pastors and their wives in the villages and churches that we went to. These conversations were really helpful as they enabled me to help the local people actually make connections between themselves. They may not have yet met face to face, but they now know of each other because of where we have been and the conversations we had with them. That is the Church of Awaba, and that was, it's the Church of Kania, which was about 2 hours boat ride, like by motorboat, up the river, where they moved their village because their crocodiles were eating their children. It's pretty serious stuff, yeah. Now, I know this slide looks a little bit busy, but let me just tell you about some of the people. They're actually sort of almost in proximity to where they were on the map, if you can remember the places on the map that Andrew showed us at the beginning. Let me start with Kawitor. So in the bottom right-hand corner and the lower centre part, that's where we were based with Miff and Andy, where they live. And there is Ruth. So it was a good little selfie that I took with Ruth and I at the bottom there just before I got on the plane to leave PNG and to head up, to Mount Hagen. She trains the students, the Bible College students in Kawitor, in children's ministry. I had a very long conversation with her and prayed with her, which was an absolute privilege. I had this really long conversation with her after the first day of our training in Kawitor. We'd started already talking about what is children's ministry, why do we do it, and some of the things that we do in children's ministry. She was finding training the students in children's ministry really hard work. She was dry, she was feeling empty. And she was just felt like there just nobody saw the benefits of what children's ministry was about. Her role also does mean that she interacts with other churches in the local region because of this training role that she has. So that's been really helpful in her seeing the bigger picture. But when we headed off to Ballymore just for a one-day program, Ruth actually came with us to translate for us in Gogodala for the children's programs. Children don't start school till they're about 8. In PNG, and so before that, they really don't have any English at all. They really only start learning English at school. And she came at really short notice. Andy went and knocked on her door about 7 o'clock that morning, and Ruth was then ready at about 7:30 to jump in the boat with us, and she was also caring for a woman's child who was in hospital. She had the child, brought her along as well. So we all just piled into the boat. Now, that day, she came home absolutely on fire for God and on fire for children's ministry after that day. She said she came home. She told me just before I got on the plane, she said, I came home and my husband was cutting wood and busy doing stuff in the house. And I just talked like, this. And she said, and he stopped and he listened. And he was so amazed at how excited I was. She says, I now know this is what God has called me to do. He's put this purpose in my life to train people and to reach children with the gospel. So I was really excited about that. So she is on fire, and she is really wanting to see children all around the Western province know. When we went to Ballymore that day, which is actually where Pastor Adidia's house and church is, we had lunch with Pastor Adidia, and Ruth joined us for lunch. So she has now met Pastor Adidia face-to-face, and she is now able to have this conversation. I said to her before I left, I said, you now need to make a meeting with Pastor Adidia. Sit down and tell him about your vision for children's ministry in the Western Province, and then he will help you. Because Pastor Adidia had a real heart for the young people as well, to see children and young people grow up in the gospel. So I'm really looking forward to hearing what happens with those conversations and the plans that they make for training children's ministry leaders in that area. Now, down in the bottom left corner, is Kayleen and Helen. So Kayleen is on the very left corner of the screen. She has a real great faith and a real love for Jesus, and so does Helen. Helen's significantly younger than Kayleen. Kayleen runs a group called Kids Prayer Warriors, which is a bit like our Kids Pray that Ginny McPherson runs here. And so teaching kids how to pray, how to hear from God, and then to go and actually how to pray for others. She meets with these children each week. They have a program that they run, and the kids then go out and they go to the local community and pray for sick people and those in need. Helen, on the other side of me in that photo, has just begun leading the women's ministry in Kania. She feels rather overwhelmed by the job, but she says she is so reliant on God and her faith is actually carrying her through that. and to have that real reliance on him to provide all that she needs to do it. I've already bought some books. They are really hungry for any resources whatsoever. So I've already got a pile of books. Look out, David and Elizabeth, when you're going over in a month or so. I've got some books that they really want, just, you know, even just devotional things, just to help them get into the Bible together as women. Kayleen is also a great support for Helen, and our conversations together sort of really has helped that along. Also, Kayleen was really good friends with Torpa, and Torpa was the local lady from Kawitor who came with us. She actually grew up in Kania. She's good friends with Kayleen. They are actually in the same place in life. They both have five children each, and both of their husbands left them for another woman and have divorced them, and that has been really hard for those two women, Torpa and Kayleen. But I walked with them back from the river after the guys were able to go in the canoe. The ladies weren't allowed to touch the racing canoe, so we weren't even allowed in it. We just stood and watched them fly by. Like, my goodness, did they were going past really quite quickly. And so I walked back with them, and they said, we are like sisters. We are sisters in Christ together, and we have supported one another through some of the most difficult years of our life when our husbands have left us. So that was great to hear them connecting together. In the lower left corner is Pastor Keimer and his wife Ruth. They are from Kitawa. They're about 50 kilometres from the border with West Papua, otherwise known as Irian Jaya, used to be. This was the most remote village that we went to, and they were really hungry for anything we bought. They had mentioned to us that they hadn't had anybody doing any training there for at least 12 years. Think about what training you go to on a regular basis if you're in a ministry. That's a long time to be without somebody coming and encouraging you and giving you new material to work with. So they had also sent some messages to other places in their region and hadn't got any response from those churches that are perhaps better resourced to come and do that training. I had the privilege of sitting and talking with Ruth for about 2 hours on the last night that we were there in Kitawa, sharing and hearing her story, her journey with God, and how she has grown in her love for God. She actually missed a whole lot of schooling through being injured when it was the really key times to learn how to read. So she actually learned how to read because she wanted to read the Bible. She became a Christian. She was the first person in her family to become a Christian, and she wanted to read the Bible. That's why she learned how to read. I don't know whether you've ever thought about when you learnt to read, was it that was the main purpose for you to read God's word? So that takes me to the last photo. In the very top right corner was Pastor Bamasa and Suesiato from Awaba. Awaba is a fairly main centre in that region. It's also where they have big church. So once a month, many of the local villagers, they all travel by canoe and other things to get to Awaba to meet together. Now, Pastor Bamasa, they have quite a well-resourced church when you consider what some of the other places have. One, they actually don't have any power. Most of the places we went to, Awaba did have power. They even had a fan running on their keyboard to keep it from shutting down and overheating. Like, it was just amazing to see. So anyway, you can't see Pastor Bamasa and Suesiato's face because we're actually praying at this time. I actually didn't know that Andrew took this photo. And you notice there's two little kids who are also bowed down praying with us. Didn't know they were there either when we were praying. That was really cute. Anyway, so you can't see their face because I didn't have a camera. But Pastor Bamasa said to me, he came for some of the children's ministry training we did in Kawitor, and he said to me, I really want to come back and talk to you about music. I said, sure, okay. This is the one day we're going to be back in Kawitor for you to come. They paddled for over 2 hours just to come and meet with me. And we met for 2 hours, and then they were going to paddle home again. And they actually got stuck halfway in their canoe. I don't know how they got out of it, but anyway. They made it. We talked about music, but then we ended up coming onto sort of where we had been. And I spoke about this place, Kitawa, who said they hadn't had training for 12 years. And he goes, we actually had a request from them a number of years ago to come and do training, but we just didn't do anything about it. And I said, well, they are absolutely hungry for you, for somebody to come. Happens to be that Suesiato actually writes the material for Kids Prayer Warriors, and she gets the leaders from her region to come to her once a month. She trains them in the material, and then they go back and they run their children's programs. So I said, wouldn't it be great for you to print off 3 months' worth of material. It's in English, so the people in Kiriwa can hear it, and then they can have some children's ministry programs to run for their children. And then I said to Pastor Mamazo, you know, it'd be great to get some people down there to teach them some music. In Kiriwa, they knew 4 chords on guitar. They played everything in the key of G. And as a musician, that's great when you think about how you link songs together. Well, you know, we link songs, so often we had to change key. Well, they just did everything in the key of G. So it was actually quite challenging to sing some of the songs in the key of G because it was either too high or too low, but that's okay. So I taught them some more chords. But, you know, I actually said to him, you know, it would be so great for you to send a team. You've got other leaders. I know as a pastor you're busy, but you've got other people that you can take and share and send. So he said, I'm going to talk to Andy, Pilot Andy. I'm going to find out how much it costs to get 3 people down there, and we're going to do that. That was really exciting for me to hear about us connecting other people. They haven't met face-to-face before, but how we can actually connect them together. So, you know, from little connections, big things can grow. And we are, as a team, looking so much to hear about, you know, looking forward to so much to hear what God's going to do amongst them and, you know, what we can do to help support that. If anybody wants to, you know, raise any money or do some stuff for this, if you want to give me some guitar strings, that would be great. They don't have any guitar strings over there, and they're really light and plectrums, easy to send. I'm going to send a little parcel over with David and Elizabeth. It's growing fast. But don't worry about that. Our guitar strings are really light. Even if you have spare plastic bread ties, I have a kid in my Stacks of Praise team who uses a bread tie for his plectrum. So if you even have those things. So it's been great to connect with people, and we're looking forward to hearing what God's going to do next.
Okay, I want to tell you a story about Kania, which you've already heard a little bit about. It's the place 2 hours by boat down the river from Koito. And we spent 3 days there. And the people there were just so hospitable and welcoming and engaging. It was fantastic. And they don't have visitors very often. The last time they'd had visitors was 10 years ago, and that was a couple that had visited just for a day. So I think perhaps as a result of that, many people came to all the sessions that we ran. And the pastor there, Pastor Goda, said at some point that the people wanted to give us some gifts. And we had some gifts prepared to give them too, some soccer balls and some craft supplies and a calendar and also 400 kina as a gift for the ministry of the church there. And this gift giving happened on our last night there, just before we showed a movie on a projector. So it was dark and we couldn't really see people. We were standing up the front and had some torches shining up at us. So it was all a bit dark out there, but there were probably 200 or 300 people. And there must have been a really long line of people as well waiting to give us gifts. And mercifully, we couldn't see them. But they just kept on popping one by one out of the dark. And with a gift for each of us. They had, you know, a gift for Helen, a gift for Laura, and there were personal gifts for us. And I think this photo captures a little bit of the chaos of it. It might be a bit hard to see, but we're a little bit all over the place. And these were all the gifts that they gave us. I'll list them for you. One sprouting coconut for Theo to plant, one feather headband, one feather skirt, 2 pumpkins, 2 bunches of bananas, 4 woven floor mats, 4 painted paddles like this one, 9 green drinking coconuts, 15 woven bags, and I think Shelley was the first person to be given a live chicken, which we thought was quite funny, but they just kept on coming, and we ended up being given 20 live chickens, ranging from like little chicks through to fully grown roosters. It was just hilarious. And finally, Pastor Goda presented us with an envelope, which was a gift of 435 kina to our group. And that was from the church, from the school, and from many families as well. And he'd given us a list of everyone who'd given to us, which was just a huge and generous gift from them. So it was quite overwhelming and humbling that these people who had so little in terms of money and possessions compared to us, that they gave us so much. But the gift I haven't mentioned yet, which meant the most to me, was this. This is a shoelace with 20 kina on it, and it was given to me by a man whose name I don't know, but he came out and said, this is for the team leader, for Andrew, for his family back home in Melbourne. 20 kina is worth quite a lot to them. It's worth about $9 Australian dollars. But talking about the small things that God uses, this means a lot more to me than $9, because it reminds me to share what I have with people and to bless people around me. It reminds me to trust God for everything I need and to have faith for everything that I need, just like the people do in Kenya, who have so much less than us. So I've learned that every culture has some characteristics that are closer to God's word than in other cultures. And I think compared to us in Australia, the people in Papua New Guinea have a much deeper understanding of Jesus' words, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Pastor Goda and his request for prayer. It'd be great to pray for him and his church and the other churches in the remote parts of Papua New Guinea. Pray for the Littles and their work and their family and the work of MAF in many isolated places. And perhaps maybe you can think of something small that you can do or start in your own lives as well. And God actually does expect us to start somewhere, but he doesn't expect us to start with a fully grown tree. He's happy with just a small beginning. So, yeah, I encourage you to pray and think of something you can do that's small to start and trust in God to do big things.